Morning, East Point Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 10. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Amen.
Sure that many of you have heard on one occasion or two that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Perhaps many of you have heard that in some evangelistic setting, and perhaps some of you have heard that on your way to receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. That God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. In one sense, in some sense, that is true. God does love you this morning. Jesus coming into the world is a testimony to that fact. God does love you. And if you are a child of God this morning, then God does have and offer a wonderful plan for your life. If God has a plan for your life, then by the very fact that it is God's plan, and it is a wonderful one. The problem, however, beloved, is that our lives often testify to the very opposite of those assertions. Oftentimes, the fact that God loves us does not seem to be a tangible reality in our lives. The fact that God is wonderful and has and offers a wonderful plan for our lives does not seem to be the way it is working itself out in our day-to-day existence. And so we are left wondering, does God truly love me? Does He really offer a wonderful plan for my life? If you think you are wondering that, then have no doubt that Joseph probably wondered it too. You know, we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and you might recall, and you should recall, that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. And not only was he betrayed by his brothers, but his brothers sold him into slavery. His life of faith and the life of faithfulness that he thought he had planned out for his life had suddenly took a turn for the worse. Nevertheless, as we saw earlier in this chapter, God is faithful. And he placed Joseph in a home in Egypt of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar, by all accounts, was a good master who recognized the blessings of the Lord upon Joseph. He recognized that God had given Joseph certain gifts. And therefore, Joseph rose in the household of Potiphar from being a simple menial slave to rising up to being the very head of his master's household. He was in charge of all that the master possessed. He was in charge of great wealth. He was over and managed power and privilege. Potiphar, the Bible says, entrusted Joseph with everything that Potiphar owned and possessed. Trusted everything into his hands. Perhaps, beloved, God did love Joseph and have a wonderful plan for his life. And even though his situation was not as he envisioned it the day that he had left his father's house in search of his brothers, however, being in charge of a luxurious state is not a bad gig to have. So perhaps things were turning around. And perhaps, after all, God did love Joseph. And he did have a wonderful plan for his life. God does love you, beloved. And he does offer you and me a wonderful plan. But the reality of it is that the working out of that plan does not always seem so wonderful. God's plan for Joseph was not as Joseph had planned. God's plan for Joseph was not that Joseph would be a shepherd over his father's flock. God's plan for Joseph was not that he would be in charge of Potiphar's home. God's plan for Joseph is that he would be prince of Egypt. And that he would be the orchestrator of the redemption of his people. But in order to work that plan, Joseph would have to endure test and trial and temptation. In fact, beloved, as God is working out his plan for you and for me, testing and trial and trouble and temptation are working themselves well within the plan, the wonderful plan of God for your life. The plan of God that he has for our lives, beloved, they are good. But the Bible does not promise that they would be easy. There is no promise of an easy road. Tests and trials and temptations abound. As God is going to refine and remake you and shape you into the image of Christ and prepare you for the wonderful plan that is eternal glory, in order to get to that end, there will be trouble. Trial. Difficulty. In fact, in order to show you and me our weaknesses, and in order to demonstrate to you and me our need for him and his strength, his wonderful plan is that you and I be brought to the end of ourselves. And he often uses trial and difficulty and temptations to do that. His plan, beloved, is for you and I to reflect his glory in this world. And you do understand, therefore, that trial and temptation are not outside of God's plan for us. We would hope it would be, because they don't seem so wonderful. But it is well within the plan God is working out in our lives. We see this in the life of Joseph. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a good-looking young man. He took after his mother, and his grandmother. No doubt the other brothers took after their father and their grandfather. But Joseph was a mama's boy. And he not only reflected his mama, his heart, but he reflected his mother, whom the Bible says was a beautiful woman. He reflected his mother in his face, in his demeanor, in his ways. He was intelligent, and no doubt he was well-mannered. Potiphar greatly admired him, beloved, and no doubt spoke of Joseph in glowing terms to anyone who would listen. He appreciated Joseph. And therefore, whenever Potiphar spoke, admiration and praise of Joseph, no doubt, was consistently. And the other slaves would probably say, always on his lips. He no doubt made his delight in Joseph known to all. And this especially was known to his wife. If she had never paid attention to Joseph before, listening to the continuous praise of Joseph from the lips of her husband surely gained her interest. But as Potiphar was interested in Joseph because of the favor of the Lord that was upon him, his wife's interest was of a different kind. Her interest was lustful and became adultery. Joseph becomes the subject of her licentious advances towards him. And the Bible shows us and tells us, beloved, that Joseph stands. He stands faithfully against his mistress's advances and is able to overcome the temptation. Because, remember that the favor of the Lord is upon Joseph. And the favor of the Lord, beloved, if you remember, is not so only that you might succeed in business, and succeed in school, and succeed in your work, but more importantly, it is so that you might glorify God in the midst of trouble. Trial comes. The trouble comes. The temptation, the test comes to Joseph, not because the favor of God is not upon him, but because the favor of God is upon him. You do understand, beloved, that when God saved you, he didn't put you in a bubble in which you would now exist upon the earth, and no trouble, no trial, no temptation would ever hearken your door. He did not place us in a bubble, beloved, but he kept us in the world. He kept us in the world so that, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he saved you. And that's why he has kept you here. That's why the trials and the troubles and the temptations come, so that you might be light in the midst of darkness and show forth his praises. temptations come because we are to live as children of light. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. So that we are to, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to let our light shine so that others could see our good works and glorify our God. Beloved, listen, the only way for light to shine is if there is darkness. Joseph suddenly is enveloped in darkness. Will his light shine? Will yours? Will mine? The plan of God is to glorify himself through you. That's the plan, is to glorify himself through you. And therefore, there needs be darkness in order for that to happen. So that you might shine for his glory. There needs be darkness. That doesn't sound like a wonderful plan. But God loves you. And that is his plan. Sometimes that darkness comes in the form of temptation. How it came at Joseph. And if your light will shine, beloved, if you and I are going to live as children of light and fulfill the purposes and plan of God, then listen and watch what Joseph did and how that light so shined in the midst of that darkness as he walked out the plan of God. When that temptation came to Joseph, Joseph did four things, beloved. Find them so important and instructive. Four things he did. He recognized. He resisted. He spoke the truth, and he trusted in the Lord. Recognize, resist, truth, and trust. He recognized what was happening. He recognized that temptation comes in many forms and in many faces. But he recognized, beloved, that there is one, always, one and the same, who is always behind every temptation. Comes in many forms, comes with many faces, but the one behind the temptation is always the same. This is so important, beloved. For the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that God does not want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And therefore, if you're not going to be ignorant of Satan's devices, you have to recognize his schemes. And recognize that these schemes are ultimately from the evil one. Recognize that it's him. Recognize that it's him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's coming. And he comes seeking. And he comes in many shapes and he comes in many forms. He showed up as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Oh, it was a serpent, but it was really Satan. He disguises himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light, when actually he is the devil sneaking in the darkness. He appears as Potiphar's wife. But it's really the devil that is Joseph's enemy. It is the devil who is Joseph's enemy because it is the devil who is seeking to undermine the plan of God. It is the devil who is seeking to destroy the seed of the woman that was promised to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It is the devil who is seeking to undermine God's plan for redemption through his nation Israel. It is the devil who is seeking to destroy God's seed upon the earth. Comes in the form of Potiphar's wife. But beloved, it is the devil who is doing the speaking. He dresses himself up well. He smells good. He carries herself dignity, attractive. Not only do you need to recognize who he is, you need to recognize his words when he speaks. She said, "Lie with me." Now, beloved, the Bible is not able to communicate, per se, the way the words are spoken. It just says, matter of fact, "Lie with me." Now, you and I would think that those words are a simple temptation for which to that we could easily resist. But consider the fact, beloved, that those words are accompanied with adornments. Those words are not spoken out of a dark, unseeable existence. But they come with fine perfume. They come with seductive clothing. They come not cold and harsh, but soft and alluring. When she says, "Joseph, come lie with me," understand, beloved, that Satan doesn't woo with vinegar. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Recognize his words, beloved. When the serpent comes to Eve in the garden, cozies up next to her and says, "Did God really say that? Have God really said? Does the Bible really teach that?" Cozies up next to you and tells you in the weaknesses of your heart and in the trouble of the moment, God understands your needs. God understands your trouble. After all, God just wants you to be happy. Recognize his words. Recognize where those words come from. So that if you recognize his words, then you're able to recognize his ways. For he tempts you when you and I are most vulnerable. He tempts you where we are most needy. He tempts you with what is tempting. He tempts you with what is tempting. Potiphar's wife was tempting. She knew it. Joseph, alone, a young man, strapping young man, in a strange land, no family, no shelter. A young man who has desires for companionship, need for affection. Satan knows this, and therefore he tempts with what is tempting. A husband whose wife is not affectionate. Satan tempts with affection from another. A wife whose husband doesn't listen or pay attention. And Satan tempts with another ear. A listening ear and a compassionate hand from another. A single woman who longs for companionship and family. Satan tempts with the prospect of easy companionship. A single man who wants what everyone else seems to have. And Satan tempts at that point, beloved. He plays upon your loneliness. He plays upon your loss. He plays upon your abuse. He plays upon your neglect. He knows your vulnerability. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your desire. He tempts you with what is tempting. He doesn't tempt me with macaroni and cheese. He knows it takes strawberry shortcake. What he does, beloved, he brings to you what he knows is most tempting. This is not an empty temptation that he brings to Joseph. He knew what Joseph would be tempted with. He knows what you're tempted with. And he knows me. This is why it's important that you recognize. You recognize, I know that I like strawberry shortcake. And I know that when it is placed in front of me, I'm not seeking to decide if I'm going to eat it. I'm seeking to decide when I'm going to stop. Know and recognize your weakness. Recognize his words. Recognize his ways. Because if you're able to do that, beloved, then you can do what Joseph did. And resist. And resist. He understood what the temptation really was, beloved. It was an offer of pleasure that is going to inevitably lead to pain. Recognize that. He recognizes the offer of desire that's going to lead to death. And so the Bible says, matter-of-factly, in verse 8, but he refused. Wow. But he refused. Joseph was favored, beloved. We know this. But you know, this did not mean that he would not be tested. In fact, it is the favor of God that brought about the temptation. And it is the favor of God, however, that will cause him to prevail. It's what it means for God to be with you. He is with you to give you power. He is with you to strengthen you at the moment of your weakness so that you can resist the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible is clear. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Beloved, I understand and I know it takes power to resist. It takes power. And that power comes not from the flesh. Ask Samson. That power comes not from influence. Ask David. But that power comes from God. And trust and obedience to him. Joseph refused her beloved. When the Bible says, but he refused her, I am confident that the Bible wants to communicate to us that there was no doubt about his sincerity in refusing. He doesn't linger. He doesn't tease. He doesn't flirt. You can't converse with the devil. Ask Eve. You cannot play with the devil. Ask Samson. You can't court the devil. Ask David. You have to flee and resist the devil. Ask Jesus. When Satan came to Jesus, tempting him, in the mouths and the words of Peter, that the cross would not be the plan, the designation for him, but there is another way. Jesus recognized who it was. Jesus recognized the words. Jesus recognized the way. And he looked beyond Peter and he said, "Get out of my face, Satan. Get out of my way. Ain't nobody got time for that." That's what Joseph said. And he refused. Get out of my way. Ain't nobody got time for that. What did he do? He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. And we know the routine. Beloved, we've been there. No doubt. Joseph's own flesh is trying to have a conversation with him at the same time. We know the routine. We know how it goes. Potiphar's wife is speaking to him and trying to convince him of Satan's plan. And his own flesh is speaking to him and trying to convince him that this is a good plan. But rather than listening to himself, Joseph spoke to himself, even as he spoke to Potiphar's wife. Even as he spoke to Satan. And he spoke the truth, beloved. God had a better plan. And therefore, Joseph didn't listen to himself. He listened to God. And he spoke the truth about God. And the truth of the fact, and the truth of God, beloved, is that God has been with you. That God has been good to you. The enemy wants you to think that God is a killjoy. And all the pleasure and all the desire that the world has for you, God is holding back from you. While everybody else is enjoying, He's killing your joy. Notice, beloved, Joseph knew better. So he told Potiphar's wife, told Satan, and, beloved, it was a reminder to him. My master has been good to me. He has not withheld anything in his house from me and has put me in charge of everything that he owns. God has been good. You're not going to convince me of that. This is what the enemy tried to convince Eve of in the garden. God has given you all of the wealth and riches and the luxuries of the garden. And the enemy comes to her and says, yeah, but he's held one thing back. And that's the thing you should want. For he has not been good to you. Joseph, he has given you everything, but he has held one thing back from you. And therefore, he has not been good. And Joseph said, oh no. He has been better to me than I could ever deserve. And Satan wants you to think that God is not good. He wants to undermine your trust in God's faithfulness. He wants to undermine the conviction that God has been with you and supplying your needs even up to now. God is somehow holding something back from you, beloved. The truth of the matter is that wherever you are and whatever the temptation, remind yourself, God has been good, and he has given you more than you could ever deserve. Speak the truth. Speak the truth about God. And notice Joseph also spoke the truth about sin. He doesn't mince words, does he? He calls it like it is. In verse 9, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Beloved, sin is not just a minor slip up. You know that? Sin is not simply some honest mistake. But sin, the Bible says right here, is a great wickedness. Next time you're tempted, use those words. This is a great wickedness. Or you might say, you look and say, ah, something wicked this way comes. Joseph not only didn't want to sin against Potiphar, who had been good to him, but more importantly, he didn't want to sin against God, who had been even better. Who had been even better. Because sin is always against God, beloved. Yes, we do. We sin against one another. Husbands sins against wives, and wives against husbands, and parents against children, and children against parents, and saints against saints, and sisters and brothers sin against one another. We sin even against ourselves. Beloved. But the only way to truly fight and resist temptation is to remind yourself over and over again that sin is first and foremost against God. It's the only way. I don't care what other strategy you have. If you have some other strategy other than that, Satan is going to whip you. If you think you're only sinning against your wife, he's going to convince you that your wife will not find out. If you think you're only going to sin against your husband, he's going to convince you that your husband will not know. But when you tell him, I cannot sin against God, how's he going to keep God from knowing? Whoever else we sin against, it is always against God. Because God always knows. And sin is first against God because God loves you most. He cares most. This is why David can say after he sinned with Bathsheba in Psalms 51 and verse 4, when he prays and repents before the Lord, he says, against you only have I sinned and done this what is evil in your sight. Beloved, Potiphar may never have found out. Others in the household may never have realized what was going on. And on a human level, if we are honest this morning, we get away with all sorts of transgressions. Here, the reality, and the truth of it, whether you realize it or not, God knows. God knows, beloved, and he who loves you best knows. He who wants to guide you and strengthen you and has given himself for you, he knows. And therefore, it is important that you and I speak the truth about God and about sin. And ask yourself the question, how can I do this thing and sin against my Lord? When you do that, speak the truth. It leads you to trusting in Him. Trusting the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to deliver you. Trust the Lord to be faithful. In the midst of a trial and a temptation, trust the Lord. This is what Joseph did. Resigned himself. Whatever comes, whatever betides, I will trust the Lord. Whatever the consequences for me standing up, resisting temptation, whatever the consequences, I'm going to trust God. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that no temptation is overtaking you, but that is not common to men, but God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. It is God who is here providing for Joseph. It is God who is always in the midst of our trouble and our trial and temptation, whispering in our ear, take that door to your right. That door is available. Exit stage left. The enemy wanted Joseph. Trust in himself. That's what he always does, beloved. He wants you to get to trusting in yourself and your own strength and your own ability to talk your way in and out. In your own ability to be savvy in the way you handle people and circumstances. He wants you to trust yourself. Joseph didn't trust himself. He trusted the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, beloved, things don't always go according to plan. Things don't always go like you want them to go. And that is because God does not consult with you and me when He is decreeing the plan for your life. He doesn't consult with you and ask you if you think it is a good idea that temptation comes today. Things don't always go according to plan. But this is what I know. I know that despite of what happens, you can trust Him. You can trust Him before the temptation. Look around you. God is good. He has been good. He has provided for you. He has kept you up to now. And whenever the enemy comes and says that you need, you tell him, I have all I need in Jesus. You can trust Him before the temptation comes. You can not only sing of the goodness of God, but you can live upon it. You can trust in it. You can trust Him before the temptation comes. But you know what also, beloved? You can trust Him in the midst of the temptation. You can trust Him during the temptation. Why? Because you have a Lord who understands temptation. Who understands the pull. He understands what you're going through. He understands the tug upon your heart. He understands the tug upon your flesh. He understands the conversations that are seeking to whirl themselves around you. He understands because He Himself was tempted. You can trust Him before the temptation. You can trust Him during the temptation. But beloved, here is the glorious news. You can trust Him after the temptation. You can trust Him after it. Joseph trusted the Lord. And he resisted temptation. And I thank God for his courage. And I thank God for the wisdom of Joseph. But if I am honest this morning, I have to look beyond Joseph. Because where Joseph succeeded, I find myself often failing. What then, Lord? Joseph reminds us, beloved, that it is possible to faithfully resist and trust the Lord. But I know that Joseph can't help me when I fail. And I fail. And it's then, beloved, that I need Jesus. God does have a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan is trusting in Christ even after the temptation. Even after the failure. Even after the fall. Jesus went to the cross, beloved. Jesus died. And do you know why Jesus died? Jesus didn't die because you and I resist temptation. He died because we fail. That's why He died. God has a plan. His plan includes temptation. His plan includes deliverance from that temptation. But His plan includes deliverance whether you succeed in the temptation or not. That's His plan. His plan. His desire is that you would not fail. That you and I would not sin. But when we do, beloved, God's plan is that you and I would know that you have an advocate with the Father. His plan is that you and I would know that if you confess your sins, and your faults and your frailties and your failures, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from the guilt of your transgression. God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan is this: even in temptation, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the plan. That's the plan this morning. That's why it's wonderful. Because it is a fail-proof plan, beloved. No, it is God's desire that you would stand. And having done all, that you would stand. And beloved, if you fail, and when you fall, there is Christ holding on to you after all. This is God's plan, that He who did not spare His own Son, but has freely given Him up for you, how will He not with Him, therefore, give you all things, including the forgiveness of your sin and the security of eternal life? God has a plan. He loves you. And He offers a wonderful plan for your life. Let us pray.